a verse, a well-known verse that you will find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and in the 23rd verse, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Whenever I read one of these quotations of prophecy, I inevitably look back. If I have a reference Bible, which I usually have, I'll always look back at the original statement there in the prophet. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And it is, I believe, profitable and instructive and right that we should trace out the original statement by the prophet or by the psalmist or whoever it may have been, that we may understand exactly what we are looking at here in the New Testament. I don't believe that the Bible is in effect two Bibles. It's one book. It's the Word of God. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. The new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. Well, now, for that reason, we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 7, or part of it, where we find that original use of this name, Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So there is the original prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the name which was to be given, which would certainly testify of exactly who he is, Emmanuel, God with us. And yet when we read the context in Isaiah chapter 7, perhaps it is difficult to relate the verse there to the coming of the babe of Bethlehem and of the Saviour of Galilee. However, may I just give you a thought or two on that before we look at it in the sense of the actual nativity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is Ahaz, king of Judah. And Ahaz was an idolatrous king, a disobedient king. And if you read the historical accounts about him in the Book of Kings, you will find that he had embraced the idolatry of Syria. And those things which had influenced Ephraim, or the northern kingdom of Israel. And as a result of this, as he embraced their idolatry, so God permitted them to come against him. Nonetheless, though they had overrun the land to some extent, they were not permitted to break into Jerusalem itself and to invade it, though they intended to set up a puppet king in his place. And it was in this context that Isaiah was sent with a message to him to go and take a look at what is described here as the upper pool in the highway of the Fuller's Field. I conclude that he was to be taken by the prophet to look at the resources. In the next chapter, you read of the waters of Shiloh that run softly and of Emmanuel's land. And he was to take a look at the resources that God had provided in Jerusalem that this city would be able to withstand the siege. And he was reminded of the power and grace of God toward his people. But as the prophet spake to him, it would appear that Ahaz showed evidences of unbelief. And the prophet instructed him to ask a sign of the Lord. And Ahaz, making a pious excuse that he would not tempt God, would not ask for a sign. And then, in the face of that unbelief, as it were, God said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." The rejection of God in idolatry. That was Ahaz. The rejection of God as a God of providence. The rejection of God as a God that would defend and protect Jerusalem. He was turning to other sources to help him. And in that hour, God gave his son. It was this: "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, in the first instance, this may well relate to the birth of a son to the prophet himself. But I believe sufficient has now been said to remind you that there God gave a sign that Ahaz didn't even want. And this sums up the human heart. And yet this reminder of the wonderful grace and mercy of God, that when our Lord Jesus Christ came as Emmanuel, oh, how few were waiting for him, how few were looking for him, how few wanted this sign to come from heaven, the coming of Emmanuel himself. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Let me take it over into Matthew's Gospel. The prophet is now quoted by the apostle. And the apostle, the writer of this Gospel record, takes up this name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. And so now, I want to take up this thought, Emmanuel, God with us. It's wonderful to contemplate this thought, the omnipresence of God, the omnipresence of God. We may say, well, isn't that enough? Isn't that God with us? Well, it's very wonderful. I've said it again and again, but the universe intrigues me. The wonder of creation around me, it's so wonderful. Whether it's the little insect or the blade of grass, or whether it's the vastness of the universe itself beyond our knowledge and comprehension, the heavens declare the glory of God, and God is in it all. An omnipresent God, the God of Psalm 139. Remember this. There is no place we can see physically, experimentally, or spiritually where God is not. God with us. It can be an encouraging thought. Sometimes it can be a convicting thought. As we think of the wonderful presence of God. And yet, this is not all that Scripture teaches. So this is wonderful enough, omnipresent. But then again, there is a sense of God with us, in which he was particularly present with his people. And I'm taking you back again into the Old Testament. I'm reminding you again of Israel, the people of God. In a very special way, God was with them. God with us. We see them as they come forth from Egypt, as they proceed through the wilderness, as they come eventually into the land of promise. And with all the subsequent history of their race, with all its ups and downs, with all their idolatry and failure, And yet the wonderful mercy and grace of their God, this great I Am, this great Jehovah, God was with them. You get it? In the psychology of the tabernacle, there in the midst of Israel, there was the Shekinah glory, there was the Holy of Holies, there was the fiery, cloudy pillar. There were all those things which testified of a God that came down to his people. How wonderfully Moses saw it at the burning bush. And so it went on. This God that was with them, he was with them to deliver them. He brought them out of Egypt. He was with them to guide them. He led them through the wilderness. He was with them to sustain them. He supplied them with the necessary food and water that they required on their journey. He was with them in so many ways to defend them from their enemies and to bring them safely through the river. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the river they shall not overflow thee. I am with them. Yes, with his people. All of them. And if with all of them corporately, then with them all individually. God with us. So that again we may contemplate the records of Scripture and the historical experiences of the people of God and see that this God was with his people as individuals. Think of Abraham. Think of Joseph. Think of Moses. Think of Daniel and so on, and David. All these individuals who had personal dealings with the eternal God, who heard his voice, who knew him experimentally, and were very manifest his servant, so often his messenger, so often his mouthpiece, so often a witness for their God. God was with them, making them what he would have them be, using them as he would use them. The things they did not do in their own strength. These mighty men of old, these men recorded, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, they were able to do these things only because of one vital thing. God was with them. God was with them. That is, he was on their side, if you like. That is, he was taking them up and using them. They were with God and he was with them. How else could David have overthrown the lion? How else could Daniel have survived the lion's death? How else could Moses have brought the people out from Israel? Consider them all and think of wonder of it that in an individual sense God was with them. A wonderful psalm was penned by David, the most familiar of all, I suppose, Psalm 23. How wonderfully there he speaks of the presence of his God as his shepherd. Where is the shepherd? With his sheep. That's where you expect to find him. And this is God's relationship with his sheep. Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, then I will with me. God with us. But still, we have not come down to the very essence of what we have here in this text. Because there are many people who are not Christians. There are many people who are nominal Christians but are Unitarian in their thinking and theology. And they have not grasped the full import of this name Emmanuel, God with us. It is not only, and all I've said is very wonderful, it's not only that there is an omnipresent God. It is not only that he has been with his people and ever will be. It is not only that He has been with his people individually in very marked and unique and wonderful circumstances, but that God himself has come into this world to be with us. This is the import of this name. This is the true significance of the Virgin's birth. This is why we read with awe, wonder, and reverence these truths. The Holy, that which is conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. And it is not just a young girl. The word here is significant. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So that when we consider God with us, we are taking this thought that God is eternal, sovereign, omnipotent being, the great I Am, has condescended in his infinite mercy and grace to come right in to this world and to take our very nature as a man. Passing through the main street there, down in Bath or the Abbey, only the other afternoon, I was confronted with just three words: God made man. God became man. God became man. And I thought, well, there is the Christmas theme, lovely express. Whoever put it up, I didn't stop to see. God became man. So that when we look at such fundamental yet familiar passages as John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That the eternal Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He made his dwelling place here below. He abode with us. He could come as near as that to share our life, to share our experiences, to share our sorrows, to share our suffering. Philippians 2, how wonderful that is. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he did God no injustice by claiming equality with him, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He did not come even as a king, or as someone in human authority. He came as a despised slave of Bethlehem. He came as the carpenter's son. He came to be despised and rejected of men. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness, in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion. It's not only that he looked like a man, he was a man in fashion. That means in habit, life, and custom. In all things truly human, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And again, we have the teaching of Hebrews chapter 2, where we get the same significant thought delivered, that here is this one of whom we read that he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Now scripture abounds in this witness and testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, Father. So this is the wonderful truth that we are called upon to recognize within this word. Emmanuel, God with us. He came down to earth from heaven, to his King and Lord of all. Now, where does your faith stand in relation to this truth? Lots of people will be singing about it, hearing about it, reading about it, professedly commemorating it in this time. But has it done anything for you? Has it brought you to his feet? You've been singing, "Come, let us adore him." But what is that? What are you going to adore at Christmas? The presents you receive, the food you eat, the good time you have, even the loved ones around you for which you would ever thank God? Well, are you going to lift your heart to him who came as Emmanuel, God with us? You know, it may seem a very obvious thing to say, but how we need the Holy Spirit truly to reveal this Jesus to us. No man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord except they take the veil away and see the living one. Oh, that at this season we may recognize this significant truth, not something that can be worked out, as it were, by examination of Scripture, but something which comes upon us and brings into our hearts the sense of awe, wonder, love, and admiration. God with us. But we must take it a little further now. Because as he came as God with us, there's so much there that should be made a real blessing to us as sinners, as those who feel to be unworthy of the least of his mercy, who know ourselves and come so short of all that we ought to do. You know, this is the wonder of the gospel. It comes where we are. It's a gospel that doesn't need us to pack up our town. It's a gospel that doesn't require us to add anything to that which God has done in Christ. It's absolutely complete. It's a salvation that suits the poor and the needy, and is rejected by those who have any degree of self-sufficiency, that is toward God. And so we see him. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Emmanuel, God with us. They came to him in their droves, if I may use that expression. Not the rich, not the helpless, not those who had no need, but those who were in it. They came to him and he received them. They knew him for what he was, like the woman that came and broke the precious ointment at his feet and wept because she had found such a saviour. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. We must marvel at this. We must never forget the holiness of God or the holiness of his Son, a spotless, sinless Savior. And yet, those who came to him just as they were not rejected. He dealt with their cases, he supplied their needs, he healed them all. He satisfied the hungry, and so on. He opened the eyes of the blind, but they came as they were. Emmanuel, God with us. Not a remote religion. Not a religion that is attained to by the observation of certain forms, rites, and ceremonies. But one who is with us in the sense that we may draw near to him, and he draws near to us, and by faith, anticipate that he will do something for us. Now that's not presumption. That's not presumption. I'm not being presumptuous to expect that when I get home, God willing, in a short while, my wife will have the table then and the dinner on, and so on. That's not presumptuous then. That's a confidence in my wife's love and faithfulness and competence. You think of the Lord Jesus is anything less than that? Ahaz rejected the sign because of his unbelief. And there are those that still reject the sign. They will not ask for it. But the sign is here. Emmanuel. God with us. He's as real and as near to you now as the feet you're sitting on and the air you breathe. Emmanuel, the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But maybe go a little further. With us in that sense, as he moved among men here below and went about showing signs of wonders. But we must inevitably come to the cross. We must inevitably consider why he came to save his people from their sins. What a wonderful portion of scripture we have. It's an all-embracing portion, isn't it? Romans chapter 8. What do we read there? If God be for us, who can be against us? He's with us. That is, he's on our side. He's not against us. If someone is with you, Emmanuel, God with us, then he's on your part. The Lord taketh my part. He mustn't be presumptuous about it. In the First World War, every German soldier that marched in the Kaiser's army had a belt with a buckle on it. God with us on his belt. And some of us may question whether that was true, but I leave it. You can lightly bandy these things about. But that doesn't alter the fact that when you read Romans chapter 8 and the things that are contained therein, you may rely upon the truth of it. If God be for us, who can be against us? What is this truth? What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own or only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The significance of God with us is bound up in this. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He laid down his life that he might take it again. It's not enough, you see, just to stay in the stable at Bethlehem. So that's a wonderful place to come to. You have to look beyond that to consider this one who came to save his people from their sins. And to remember that there, upon the cross, God was with us in a very remarkable way, in that he became our substitute. He became the one that took all that was ours. The Lord, in the day of his anger, would lay our sins on the land and bear them away. This is enough, the mercy and grace of God, but we may place it on truth to the risen Lord. He's still God with us. Death could not hold him. That wonderful Emmaus Road incident when Jesus himself drew near and went with them, risen from the dead, wonderfully glorified, and yet still ready to draw near to those downcast, lonely, discouraged disciples as they walk to Emmaus. Jesus himself drew near. God with us. It wasn't just that a man had risen from the dead. God in Christ had overcome the powers of death and sorrow and darkness and drew near to those downcast disciples. What comfort they had. Their hearts burned within them as he talked with them, walked with them, and opened unto them the scripture. You may trace his footsteps further as we think of him as our Melchizedek. All the wonderful truths expressed in the epistles of this Jesus. Relative to the one who is now in God's right hand. He's exalted, he's upon the throne, he's there, his finished work is accomplished, it is behind him. He's entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God, for God with us. He's our advocate, he's our representative, he's with us, he's pleading our cause and our truth. What an encouragement this is to come to him in prayer. You say, well, can God possibly answer the prayers of a poor, sinful creature like I am? Can he possibly know about me, all millions of people on the face of the earth? Can this God ever look with compassion upon me? Think of Jesus, don't you? Think of all the sins that he's borne upon the cross. The wonder of his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and there, at God's right hand, he's your intercessor, mediator, the way into the holiest. God with us. You don't go alone. When you go to God in the name of Jesus, you don't go empty-handed. You're an offering and a sacrifice to plead and to present that cannot be refused, because God was well pleased with this offering. And this sacrifice, God with us. What a power it is. But then, may we take it a little further in this sense, we'll think of the Great Commission. The Great Commission. In days when so many have rejected the script, the gospel, the way of salvation through Christ alone, it's good sometimes to go back to that Great Commission when he said to those apostles, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. A wonderful thought, man. God with us. Every time that God has revived his work in the church of history, every time he's raised up some mighty preacher of the gospel, we prove the truth of it. He's still with his people. He's still with his church. He's still with them in that sense. That still the power of the gospel is being effectual. Wonderful to hear of real conversion, isn't it? Sometimes they're sudden and dramatic. Sometimes they're gradual, they take years to accomplish. But there's still the living proof of this. Emmanuel, God with us, Christ said of his Spirit, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Emmanuel. Working through his own word, working through the gospel of his grace, working through his servants, however weak and insufficient they may feel to be. He was with us, working through, doing mighty work, miracles, both physically and spiritually. And then, of course, there's that other well-known verse, isn't it? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. In the name. As God is us, he's present now. Can you say that you've never been to the house of God, to meet among his praying people, and never felt a touch of his presence? Never known anything of meeting with him, or of his meeting with you? My friend, this is the very essence of your reason. Not the building we need. It's not the minister we sit in. It's not the hymn book that we sing out of. It is Emmanuel, God with us. If we come to his house with any lesser motive than this, we come short that we might meet with him. Gather together in my name. There am I in the midst, to think not the assembling of yourselves together. God with us, but then there's this other great aspect of the subject. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Emmanuel. We see it wonderfully in the Incarnation. We see it and follow it through the work of atonement and justification. We see it as you that God's right hand interceding for us, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, working through the gospel, through the priesthood, and working amongst his people as they gather together. But it is Christ in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The believer is a branch of the true vine. He draws all his spiritual life from Christ himself and none other. And if he so draws that life from him, he is a partaker of the divine nature. Emmanuel, God with us. We are either indwelt by his Spirit or in not. We're either in a union with him which can never be broken or we are not. Is he dwelling in your heart? And speaking in simple terms, or is simply as I put to the young folk at Malcolm on Tuesday evening about the end of the saints. Two comparative places. One, no room for him. Folk that were too busy, you see, folk that were too occupied with their pleasures. Folk that were taken up with satisfying themselves on the one hand. And on the other hand, this barren, empty place, which would on the face of it appear to have been utterly unworthy for the coming of the Saviour. Yet it was to the stable that he came. God with us. It's a great thing to know. And one therefore that may make us hesitate a little before making the plan. But we may say this. Evidence of God with us, Emmanuel, is faith in him. A faith that justifies. A faith that enables us to draw near. A faith that enables us to draw something from him, and a faith to overcome and bear fruit to the praise and honor and glory of his name. I leave this thought with you then this morning. May the Lord bring it home to our hearts at this time. That this blessed Emmanuel, God with us, may not merely be a name, but the living experience in our hearts, and that his presence there may bring forth the fruit of joy, peace, and righteousness. Remember those disciples of old. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And if they had been with Jesus, then Jesus had been with them. Amen. God with us. May God bless you. Amen.